Christmas carols. They're so special. Too bad we only sing them once a year, but it's such a blessing to be able to share those together and to be reminded of God's precious gift of a Savior. Would you pray with me, and we'll continue in worship through the study of His Word. Father, thank You again for the opportunity to express our gratitude, our praise, our adoration, our worship, to communicate to You through the power of Your Spirit, through the truth of Your Word, that You have been good to us. Thank You, Lord. We come humbly and earnestly before You today to worship You, to give our praise. It's not gold and frankincense and myrrh that we bring this morning, but it's hearts of adoration, hearts of gratitude, hearts of appreciation. And so come, Lord Jesus, through the power of Your Spirit, speak to us that we might come away refreshed in our own soul, in our own spirit, filled with Your love, love for Christ, love for others, and love for the gift that You've planted within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk to you about the child of love. That's the candle that we're celebrating. Thank you, Doris and Dixie, by the way, for reading and leading us in that part of our Advent service this morning. Amazon has a commercial. You've maybe seen it on the telly just this last little while. It's filmed in a hotel, and the hotel staff overhear the janitor, and he's singing. Yes, some of you sing, and he's singing, and he's kind of, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love," right? And it gets a little louder, a little more crescendo as it's happening, and someone had the great idea on the hotel staff. Why don't we call up Amazon and order this man a tuxedo, and we'll have a private concert just for the hotel staff. That was a great idea. And then this janitor stands up and he sings, "What the world needs now," and he just, beautiful voice, and just powers it out. What a great idea for an advertisement. And doesn't that really play on the sympathies of people today, where there's so much polarization, so much division, so much hatred, animosity, so much fear and uncertainty? Doesn't it play to where people are at today? What the world needs is love. It's the only thing that there's so little of. It's more than a clever jingle, but it's really the cry of the human heart. Plays and stories and movies have been made around the theme of experiencing love. In fact, I was in a movie one time. It was a Hallmark movie. Okay, it was a cheesy movie. And I was a cheesy extra. And we get a call from Ken and Marie. And they said, "Travis, we're watching a romantic Hallmark movie, and you're in it." And I said, "Just a second, we'll turn on the television." Sure enough, I was in the movie. And who else was in the movie? There was Jacqueline Smith from Remember Charlie's Angels. She was the lead in the movie. And she was sweet as pie. The actual main character, a young sort of a diva, she was not friendly at all. But Jacqueline Smith, she's earned her way. She's just an established actor through the years, been in lots of productions, but we know her for Charlie's Angels. Wonderful to be in that movie. But it was all about finding the perfect love. The perfect love. Isn't it true that that's something that we all long for, is finding the perfect love? And isn't it also true that we have expectations in our relationships that we're going to be loved perfectly? And how is that working for each of you, right? How's it working? There's always disappointment when it comes to human relationships. That's not to say that human relationships aren't precious, that they aren't meaningful, or that they aren't valuable, and that they bring us great joy. They certainly do. But at the same time, human relationships can be disappointing. We come to those relationships with expectations that are unexpressed, expectations that are unrealistic, expectations that are unmet, And it's always expectations that contribute to this disappointment in relationships. Some of us who came from damaged beginnings, some of us who came from homes that were dysfunctional, that didn't really build into our ability to express and receive love. In psychological terms, that's called expressive responsive, learning how to express love and learning how to respond appropriately to the love that others bring. And so we have damaged receptors. So oftentimes the concept of love is very hard for us to perceive, to receive, to apply, to enter in. And somehow that inner part of us is damaged. But you know, that's something that God wants to bring healing. And he can't. He does. It's marvelous how he does that. And as Dixie was praying this morning, she prayed, the measure of his love is determined and defined and experienced by the extent of his gift. He's given a marvelous gift, hasn't he, in the Son. For God so loved the world. God so loved. That's the motive. The world is the object. The action is that he gave his only Son. And the means is faith. That whosoever believes. And the result is eternal life. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. That if you would believe in him, put your faith in him, your trust in him, he would enter in. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. If anyone opens that door, I will come into him, her, and dwell with them. He says, and I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that wonderful to know? You can experience a perfect love. You see, that takes a lot of pressure off of our human relationships when we begin to look to the one who is eternal, who created love, who's all about love, who the very essence of his nature is love. When we begin to look to him as opposed to our human relationships, it creates a level of acceptance, which is where intimacy grows. Intimacy always grows in the seedbed of acceptance. We can be so disappointed in our human relationships, and it's heartbreaking. And you can't diminish that or say that that isn't real. That pain is very real. And it also involves grieving. Grieving is a part of that when we're disappointed because love fails us in our human relationships. And God cares. The Bible says that Jesus is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And isn't it true? The very relationships that are designed to give us love are the ones that often hurt us the most deeply. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's too little of. But when we understand that we have a wellspring, we have a source of love, in him is love, and we draw upon his love in order to be the fount of love to those around us. How's your love relationship on the vertical plane? Is there a lot of expectation and disappointment on the horizontal plane? There is for all of us. Oftentimes we feel lonely in the very relationships that are supposed to bring us the greatest source of joy. At least that's our expectation. Or harsh words are expressed that cause us to withdraw and close up and shut down. God says, your spirit is too precious to be closed, like a flower that needs to bloom in the noonday heat and open those petals. That's what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to complete us. The scripture says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Isn't it amazing when you come to a relationship not looking to find your completeness, but rather to share your completeness that you found in him? Doesn't that flip the paradigm on its head? That's the emphasis. God's good gift of life. The cry of the human heart is for love. We long to love and be loved. It's the theme of songs, plays, books, poetry, and movies. And we long to find the perfect love. That's what the Hallmark movies are all about, finding the perfect love, right? Is that how life works? Is life like a Hallmark movie? No, not really. 1 John 4, 7 through 12, it talks about a perfect love. Perfect. Are you longing for a perfect love this morning? 1 John 4 describes a perfect love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this is the love of God revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. Live. Live. Life with a capital L. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Why wouldn't the abundant life be comprised primarily of love? Love is what makes the world go round. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That simply means that Christ was the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. He died in your place, he died in mine, and he paid the totality of our sin debt. Building a bridge between our rebellious self and a holy God, all through the atoning work of Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, here's the outworking. We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. Perfected in us. Perfect love. The more we come to understand and appropriate the love of God, and the more that fills up the empty well in our life, it begins to flow over the top and out to other people. That's a manifestation of genuine faith. James says, faith without works is dead. When we are filled with Christ, the love of God becomes more and more evident. What are we talking about when we talk about the love of God? Are we talking about mere emotional sentimentality? Are we talking about those warm fuzzies? That's not how the Bible describes love. No, the Bible describes love as something much more practical. The Bible describes love as disinterested benevolence. What does that mean? Disinterested benevolence. It's unconditional love. It's love that takes the initiative. It's love that's willing to sacrifice. It's love that has the acumen and the sensitivity to see a need and to say, God, use me. It's when the theoretical concepts of love move from our head down into our heart and then out into our hands and feet, where we begin to touch a world that desperately needs to see the reality of God's love. It's a beautiful picture. It's perfect love. Verse 12 says, his love is perfected in us. Verse 17 says, by this love is perfected with us. Verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Four times in three verses, it mentions perfect love. Have you ever thought about God's love for you as being perfect? A lot of times we start to feel very intimidated when it comes to our relationship with God because we feel, maybe I'm not making the mark. Maybe I'm not meeting the standard. And we can always be kind of trying to earn God's favor. Maybe if I just do a little more, give a little more, work a little harder, try to be a bit more obedient, perhaps I'll earn God's favor. But you see, that completely refutes the very basis of the Christian gospel. For by grace Are you saved through faith? Not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the free gift of God. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is something that is completely undeserved. That's the way that God loves you, warts and all, with your foibles, with your failures, with your ups and your downs. God loves you consistently, constantly. His love never wavers. You can't get God to love you more than he already loves you. And when we come to appropriate that great truth at the deep levels, the visceral levels of our life where the rubber meets the road, when we come to understand and appreciate that concept, it begins to change everything, everything. That's the gift of God's love through Jesus. It's a perfect love. The Bible describes love in a lot of different ways. In fact, there's a lot of different Greek terms that describe love. We have, for example, phileo describes brotherly love. Then the Bible talks about love without hypocrisy. That would be another derivative of agapao, Greek word. And abounding love, again, agapako. And then serving love. That would be like almost like a familiar love where we're serving each other as family, stergeo. And perfect love, best of all, agapao. That great love that God loves us with, that is steadfast and secure. Did you know the word perfect in Greek is teleos? It means complete. It's complete. In Christ is complete love, and we are complete in him, the scripture says. And isn't it interesting that Jesus used the same word teleos on the cross with his dying breath? He said, it is teleos. It is finished. It was a complete work of grace for you and me. When he died, the offering for sin was complete. The expression and the measure of God's love was finished. Once and for all. A masterpiece. Complete. Like Michelangelo's David. Like some of the great works of the artisans of the past. It was finished. Whether it was a Sistine Chapel, it was a complete work. It was finished. So beautiful. So profound, so life-changing, this work of perfect love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out. What it's saying is God's love is extravagant. There's nothing chintzy or cheap about God's love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. It describes perfect love. And if I were to do a survey, a little nanos poll this morning and said, how many of you love perfectly? I don't think anyone would raise their hands and say, I've got this all figured out. I certainly don't. But if we read 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, right? Paul's addressing this particular portion of scripture, the Corinthian church, that is steeped in pride and jealousy and self-centeredness. And he's dealing with some hard issues in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, oh yeah, this is hard stuff. I think I better sweeten this a little bit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drop in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Right? That's not it at all. It's very much written in the context of chapter 12 through 14 to address the issues of pride and selfishness, and unbelief, and arrogance, self-will, all of the stuff that was happening in that church. Now, granted, we don't have those attitudes today in church. We were recently at a conference, 6,000 pastors and their wives, and there was a lot of glitz and glamour and a lot of high-powered smoke machines and laser machines and high-powered bands you can see ego kind of show itself, and you don't have to be a big fish in a big pond. You could be a big fish in a small pond and still have the same attitudes, right? But listen to this, and This definition surpasses our mere human ability to express this kind of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And what I want you to do here is I want you to substitute the name Jesus for the word love. So let me read it this way. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. Jesus doesn't brag. Jesus isn't arrogant. Jesus doesn't act disgracefully. Jesus never sought his own benefit. Jesus was not provoked. Jesus did not keep an account of wrong suffered. Jesus never rejoiced in unrighteousness. Jesus rejoiced in the truth. Jesus keeps every confidence. Jesus believed all things, hoped all things, and endured all things. Convicting in a beautiful way, isn't it? That's who Jesus is. That's how Jesus loves. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. You know, the scripture says, let all that you do be done in love. How much? How much of what we do? All. That's a pretty steep commandment. How do we do that? I think it begins by confessing that we don't love the way that God loves, and we don't love the people that God loves. It begins with honest, broken confession and repentance to say, we don't love that way. I don't love that way. I need your mercy, I need your forgiveness, and I need you to teach me how to love the way that I ought to love. But here's the truth. Obeying Christ allows us to enjoy the fullness of God's love. Something about that. Well, I want to give you three important aspects of God's love, and then I want to give you three quick reminders of why we need to love. So three aspects of love, 1 John 2:7-11. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All it's saying is a lack of love is debilitating. So, three aspects of love. When you love, love demonstrates you belong to the family of God. Proof positive. You can have charismatic people who have wonderful gifts, who stand up and perform and do all kinds of stuff, and we can all be wowed and impressed with their ability to sing or dance or communicate. But it comes down to the basics. Do they know how to love? Is that love real? You see, Galatians 5 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Genuine faith produces a changed life. Genuine faith expresses itself in love. It shows that we truly belong to the community of believers. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Okay, number one, love demonstrates you belong to the family of God. Number two, love demonstrates you've been born again. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Right. Loving is evidence of a changed heart.
Number three, love demonstrates that God dwells in you. 1 John 4:16, God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In other words, true salvation demonstrates itself in the genuine expressions of love, unconditional love. Okay, let me give you three reasons why we should express love. Number one, love is the essence of who God is. Verse 7 says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Clement of Alexandria said this, the Christian practices being like Christ. We are to bear the reflection of God. We are to adorn the teaching of God. We are God's children, manifesting his nature, his light, his life, and his love. In other words, when we love, we literally reflect who God is. Matthew 7 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the point of loving. It isn't getting a lot of people say, wow, what a great guy, what a great gal. The point of loving is for people to say, what a great God. I can see God reflected in how you live your life and the way that you love. Remember Alexander the great military commander, the conqueror of multiple nations? There was a soldier by the same name who had run away from the battle line. His name was also Alexander. And Alexander the Great went to this soldier and said, look, either change your behavior or change your name. You see, a lack of love is not consistent with who we are in Christ. How do we love? Are there people in our sphere that God is calling us to express, not warm fuzzies or sentimentalities, but just to show an act of kindness, an act of understanding, an act of empathy? If we're going to say we belong to God, then we need to conduct ourselves as he would, with love. Verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's the essence of who he is. Now, the Gnostics and the religionists of old, in that first century particularly, they claimed a higher knowledge. That's what Gnostic means. Gnosis means knowledge, and they would receive these emanations. So they were all very puffed up with their religious knowledge. But it never showed itself in care for others. Just an attitude of superiority. And Jesus would say that is hypocrisy. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, one writer, thinking very critically about the state of the world and the nature of God's love, is asking the question, why? Listen to this. Look at the world around us. History has its long tale of man's inhumanity to man. Spain had its inquisitions, Britain its Atlantic slave trade, Germany its gas chambers, Russia its Siberian labor camps. The world is still swept by fear and lust and greed and tension. Nature too seems twisted. Babies born deformed. They inherit diseases and tendencies to insanity. Ours is a world of preying animals, parasites, viruses, and deadly bacteria. Wouldn't you love to have this guy over for your Christmas dinner? The Bible itself raises the question. It records tyranny, cruelty, mutilation, eyes gouged out, hands lopped off, deceit, licentiousness, and war. Not only war, but God sent war. Even Assyria, one of the cruelest nations of history, is called the rod of God's anger. Well, where's the love in that? He asked the question, is God love? How would you answer that question? He continues, many would say no. He adds, easy answers are just not plausible. We must realize we are all children. We are all fools. We are self-conceited, stiff-necked rebels who will get everything wrong unless we're willing to give up telling God what he should be like and what he should do. These are really good questions. And none of the suffering that we see in our world today would make sense in any way, shape, or form were it not to be viewed through the lens of the cross. The measure and the extent of God's love is demonstrated through the magnanimous gift that he's given in Christ. None of the suffering in this world makes sense unless it's viewed through the lens of the cross. For God so loved the world. What about all the stuff that goes on in this world? It's the product of sinful humanity. Man's inhumanity to man, the D.H. Lawrence theme in Heart of Darkness and many other novels through the centuries. It's because of sin. And is there chastisement? Is there judgment that comes upon sin? Yes. But is there grace, greater than all my sin, the hymn writer wrote. It's found in Jesus. And the scripture says it's God's will, the word will, passionate longing, that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. All those difficulties in our world today tell us what sin has done, and they provide a background to understand the greatness of God's love, common grace, tender compassion, clear warning, gift of salvation. So the first reason we're to love is because love is the essence of God, whose life we possess. Secondly, love is the example of Christ. 1 John 4, 9 through 10. By this, the love of God has manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, you've not only been given the love, you've been given the model of how that love functions in selfless sacrifice. He's our model. Isaiah 53, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, how ought we to love one another? So we're called to love because we have been given the capacity to love by the very nature of God dwelling in us. We're called to this love because we've seen the model of his love. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in love. Love is the essence of who God is. Love is the example of Christ. And lastly, love is the expression of our testimony. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has beheld God at any time. And if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. No one's seen God at any time. But you know what? You're a sermon in shoes. If God's love prevails in your life. People get to see who God is based on the manifestation of his love through your witness. John 13, 34, 35. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Hit the brakes. Wait a second. That's an old commandment. That's right from the Old Testament. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Here's what's new. Even as, or as much as, I have loved you, so ought you to love one another, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Isn't that incredible? We're to love one another as much as Christ has loved us. Another portion of the book of John says, as much as God the Father has loved God the Son, so have I loved you. Oh, so ought you to love one another. So we're to love one another as much as God the Father loved God the Son, and as much as God the Son loved us.
That's a whole lot of love. Any takers? Anybody say, yeah, I'm going to love like that?
Be nice, wouldn't it? That requires the supernatural Spirit of Christ dwelling in the heart of a submitted servant. Say, Lord, love through me. Here I am. I love so imperfectly. Perfect me in your love. That's the goal of becoming more like Jesus, is being perfected in his love. How are you doing? Bob Marley. Remember the song, One Love? Talks about the world loving each other. Wouldn't that be amazing? You see, love is meant to be the core of our Christian experience. And if you're looking at your own life and you're wondering whether you're a Christian, do an inventory on the expressions of love, sacrificial love on behalf of others, and manifest love seen and recognized and known by a watching and believing world. You know, one of the things that I value are the relationships we have with people who are not believers. We value those relationships. We treasure them. And we live life in community with our unbelieving friends. And they know how much we love them. Such a privilege to be able to love them where they are right now. And we don't view them as a spiritual project. We view them as people of great worth whom God loves and gave his life for. That's how we perceive them. John 15:13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a person lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus show his love by laying down his... When he was on the cross, what did he say? One of the first things he said was an expression of love for his mother and for his best friend John. He said to John, he says, behold your mother. And to his mom, he said, behold your son. He was giving away a relationship that embodied love. And then he even made love with his captors, with his tormentors. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then to a reprobate, a thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus loved even the reprobates, the degenerates. How are we doing? Do we love those kind of people? Ephesians 3:17-19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amazing. That's fullness. Man, imagine if we were filled with that kind of love. Back in 1971, Coca-Cola created a jingle. And it's a beautiful song. And all of the professional musicians came out and they sang, we'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. How's that working? I think Coca-Cola has fared better than the jingle. We'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. Jesus wants to do that in your life. That's where it begins. Discover perfect harmony in your relationship with God through Jesus, the expression of his love. And as his love takes hold, watch it move and change the lives of others around you. We have a supernatural love, a perfect love, and it's only found in Jesus. If you're chasing other dreams, other rainbows, come to Christ today and discover the perfect love that he has for you. That's the call. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the joy that we have. Real joy. Not religious joy. Personal, relational joy. All because of you. And we enjoy you, Lord. And we want more of your love in our life. Teach us to love. Help us to be honest about our incapacity to love. Our willfulness, our stubbornness, our selfishness, our pride. And teach us to love like Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.